I've entitled my message, The Blessing and Work of the Holy Spirit. The Blessing and Work of the Holy Spirit. Now, many of us have friends who are Christians. And perhaps they talk about things like the fire conference, which may be strange to you. Or they talk about the Holy Ghost fire campaign. Okay? Still, it may be strange to you because you don't really have those conversations around people of like mind. But you got friends that are in other churches that speak in terms of the Holy Ghost fire or fire conference, and they go and sing songs like fire, 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 fire fall on me. That becomes the theme songs of those conferences. Now, what are they referring to? Well, if they really knew what they were asking, they would stop immediately, isn't so? I mean, imagine you're asking for fire to fall on you, literally. You'll be burnt up, you'll be consumed. That's if you read the Bible, you'll find fire is always in terms of judgment or the holiness of God that is referred to. You remember the fire that fell on Mount Carmel when Elijah was praying and all the prophets of Baal gathered there, and he says, If the God that answers by fire, he's the Lord. And they cut themselves and everything, and no fire fell. But God demonstrated his fire falling from heaven. It was a judgment of God upon the prophets of Baal. And then we know what happened to all the prophets of Baal. Elijah got them all slaughtered because they were leading the people astray. Now, that is what the fire is all about. Now, what indeed is the fire that we hear about within the context of the modern church when they say fire conference or Holy Ghost fire, whatever it is? Why do they speak like that? Well, they go to Acts chapter 2 that has just been read. Acts chapter 2 that I will read later on. When the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples, and 120 people gathered in an upper room on the day of Pentecost in response to Jesus' promise to the disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus ascended into heaven, and before that he said, wait for the Holy Spirit to come, and he will lead you and guide you into all truth. And as promised, 10 days later, the Spirit came in the form of a mighty rushing wind and descended upon each one of them that had gathered there. And they witnessed a flame of fire rest on each of them. So there was this gushing wind, and then there was this tongues of fire, flames of fire, that basically rested on the 120 people that were there, that were gathered. That is the fire that you hear people speak about. And therefore, many people go to these fire conferences and come back on an emotional high without thinking through the implications of what it means to be a Christian. Now, why does Peter stand up in Acts chapter 2 and explain what has happened to the people that have been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Now, as a Jew, remember, he would have known that the Old Testament believer had many blessings of the Spirit. The Spirit led Abraham to faith. David knew the Spirit in a permanent way. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, you will discover that. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, people like Samson, the judges, Othniel, Bezalel, did their work by the Spirit. People also knew the power of the Spirit resisting sin in Micah 3:8. Now, thank you very much. That was switched off. I was wondering why the screen wasn't coming on. So you'll see there in Micah 3:8, but as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. So the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was there. The power of the Spirit was there to help people to resist sin. And so, when we come to the New Testament, what then is the New Testament level of receiving the Spirit all about? Well, Joel prophesies that God's people in the distant future will receive the Spirit in a richer and deeper way, and it will not be for a season. Nor will the Spirit be given just to a prophet or just to a priest or a king to complete a special task. No, Joel explains what will happen. And Joel goes on to say that when the Spirit comes, the Spirit will come in a more permanent way. So what Joel has been speaking about is the judgment of God, the judgment that came in the plague of locusts. The people turned to the Lord in repentance. Then God ended the discipline in chastening. That's what he said before we come to verse 28. And then when he comes to verse 28, look at the word afterward in verse 28. Afterward. It is predictive of what is to come in the future. So far, God has blessed them materially. He has blessed them economically. He's blessed them financially. But what he's saying is there is more to come. And what is to come is going to be so much more better than what you are experiencing now. So much more abundant, so much more greater. And Isaiah speaks about this same outpouring of the Spirit in Isaiah 32:15. And you will see there, it says, till the Spirit is poured on us from on high, and the desert becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field seems like a forest. So he's also predicting an outpouring of the Spirit in the future. So does Ezekiel in 39:29. When he says, Ezekiel 39:29, I will no longer hide my face from them, for I will pour out my Spirit on the people of Israel, declares the Sovereign Lord. You can see there is that outpouring. Now, when God speaks about a pouring out or an outpouring of the Spirit, it seems abundant. It seems like it overflows. It'll come in torrents. That's the kind of blessing that the Holy Spirit will bring when it speaks about the distant future in Joel. So much more better. So much more abundant. So much more greater. Now the prophet goes on to say what will happen in verse 28b. And I'll read that for you. And it says, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Now, friends, the Holy Spirit, when it is going to be poured out in that distant future that Joel is looking to, which we now living in the 20th century have already experienced it, he's speaking about the Holy Spirit not just being given to an elite group of people or special individuals like we see in the Old Testament. No. He is going to be given to all people, to all flesh, to every single one who calls on the name of the Lord. What is meant by everyone? It means we are all sons and daughters of God. When we call on the name of the Lord and we say, we become sons and daughters of God. And God knows his sons and daughters even before we call on him. And all types of people from all over the world will know the Holy Spirit intimately and personally. The Jews are not the only ones that are going to be a special and favored people. There is going to be a flood, a pouring out from above and a pouring in from below. That means the Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free, Greeks and barbarians, male and female. So Paul says in Galatians. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit cuts across every line of barrier, every wall, and will be given freely to everyone, no matter who you are and what status you occupy in life. And so the Holy Spirit, friends, is available to the beggar on the street and a king in his castle. To a lowest rank employee who washes the cars and the toilets, to a CEO of a company. Now, what is the Bible teaching you and I? It is teaching us, church, that when it comes to God's blessing, He levels the playing fields. No one is better or greater than the other. Each one of us will be given the same anointing of the Holy Spirit. What we do with what we receive is a different story. So the bottom line is that the Holy Spirit is given in equal measure to all. See, I am no different to you, brothers and sisters. As a pastor or as a bishop, I'm no different to any one of you that are seated here. I am a sinner just like you, and I'm in need of His grace every day, just like you. The only difference is I've been given a greater responsibility. And my greater responsibility is to teach you the Bible and to make sure that you're walking in truth and in righteousness and the pathway of holiness, and to direct you in that path, not to allow you to veer to another path. That is my responsibility, and that is what we encourage you week after week. So I'm no better than you. I struggle with the same issues that you struggle with. And so the Holy Spirit, friends, is not given to an elite group. Secondly, the Holy Spirit will be given to sons and daughters, all men and young men, slaves or servants of both genders, male and female. Now, the evangelical Christian church will not have a problem with the distribution of the Holy Spirit with respect to gender, race, class, culture, or status. The problem comes in with sons and daughters prophesying, old men dreaming dreams, and young men seeing visions. What is that all about? Now, if you understand prophecy, it means speaking the very words of God that comes from the mouth of God. Have a look at Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18, if it comes up on the screen. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18. Okay? There it basically speaks about God's word, God actually speaking, and the very words that He's speaking to the prophets, the prophet is got to now bring it before the people. It's the very words of God. And oftentimes prophets will tell people to correct their behavior and conduct themselves in a worthy that is honorable to God. And they have to come in repentance before Him. And when this does not happen, God speaks again through the prophets. And He predicts judgment. And when people listen and repent, God promises mercy and blessings. That has been the order right through the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi. Now, friends, I have two daughters. And the Lord has unfortunately not blessed me with biological sons. I think the same may be true for many of you here. You may have three daughters, you may have two daughters, may not have a son. But some of you are blessed with both sons and daughters, which is wonderful. Now, not once did my daughters come to me and tell me, "Dad, last night God spoke to me to tell you this." Not once. I don't know if it's happened to you. Has it happened to you? If your children come to you and says, "Dad, Mom, I had a dream last night. God spoke to me clearly in that dream to tell you this." It'd be great if that is true. It'd be great if you can listen to what is being said. But it'll be even greater if what is said in that dream corresponds with what is said in the Word of God. However, that has never happened to me. And I'm sure it has never happened to many parents. And it won't happen. You see, dear friends, the Holy Spirit's work is to bring all sorts of people to see the will of God when they are saved and to enable them to speak for God by God. That is exactly what Peter does in Acts chapter 2. So when God speaks, He does not come to us in dreams and in visions. He comes to us through His Word. That is why you are sitting here this morning and you are listening to God's Word. So even though I am speaking, God is using me as a vessel to speak to you from His Word. And if what I am saying is not in His Word, throw it out and have a word with the pastor later on. So Peter says, hey guys, let me tell you what's happening. Acts chapter 2. Perhaps you want to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And keep your finger in Joel. We'll come back to that because it's basically almost a very similar rendering. Peter quotes Joel exactly to the letter in Acts chapter 2. You see, what has happened is that the Holy Spirit has come, tongues of fire, the wind came, the fire came, and then everyone that was there, people from all over the world, they were all speaking a different language. And each one, when the Holy Spirit came, heard the other speaking in their own native language. That means the language that you were born with. In other words, if I am Zulu speaking, then God would have allowed me to speak Zulu at that particular time. Or if I was Hindi speaking or Tamil speaking or whatever speaking, Greek speaking, Arab speaking, the entire world then was Greek speaking. Like we have today, most people speak English. In those days, it was Greek. And then suddenly when the Holy Spirit came, each one began to speak in their own official language, their native language. It was an earthly language that they spoke. And those who understood it were edified. But the people gathered together and they were perplexed or confused and they were laughing and they were mocking. And they said, no, these guys are drunk. They had too much of drink last night. And therefore they're behaving in this way. They made fun of them. And Peter stood up and says, guys, these guys are not drunk. They didn't have too much wine like you think they have had. Let me tell you what's happening. And he stood up with the 11 in verse 14, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. The bars are closed. No, this is what is spoken by the prophet Joel. And he quotes Joel word for word in the last days, as Joel would say afterwards. Now Peter speaks and says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. And what does he go on speaking about? Friends, he does not talk about the fire. He does not talk about the wind. What does he talk about? He introduces Jesus to the crowd that had gathered. And he tells them who this is. And he goes on and he spends time in and talks about how Jesus came into this world, lived a life, And then sinful men, wicked men, put him to the cross. They crucified him. And then they put him in a tomb. But he didn't stay in the tomb. On the third day, like he said, he rose again and ascended to heaven. What is Peter doing in that old context? He's preaching the gospel. So when we talk about the gospel, when we talk about going and spreading the gospel, what is it that you have to do? You got to talk about Jesus' life. You got to talk about Jesus' crucifixion, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. That's the gospel. Don't hear anything else. And that's what we've got to continually hear and remind us of that Jesus Christ came to die for our sins. Notice, Peter explains that the blessing of the Holy Spirit is predicted in the Old Testament. And he said, today it is fulfilled in your hearing. So when Peter was finished with the explanation that they had witnessed, what do you think happened? Well, they were cut to their hearts. And they asked, what must we do to be saved? Have a look at Acts 2:38 and 39. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Isn't it wonderful when the gospel is explained clearly and people respond by asking such a question? Brother, what must I do to be saved? Sister, what must I do to be saved? And we must respond. We must be able to share the gospel and tell them what they must do. We must acknowledge our living in rebellion against God. We must confess our sins and turn to Jesus to forgive us our sins. The moment one does that, such a person is baptized immediately with the Holy Spirit. The moment a person acknowledges Jesus Christ as Lord, the moment he acknowledges his sin, that he has sinned against the Holy God, the moment he confesses his sin, and the moment he asks Jesus to come into his life, at that moment, the Holy Spirit comes and takes control and comes and lives inside of his heart. There is no wind. There is no fire. There is no thunder. There is no lightning. There is no hailstorm. The Holy Spirit comes as a result of his promise. Confess your sin. Believe in your heart and you will be saved. There's nothing of all the fancy things that people talk about is going to happen. The important thing is faith, believing. And there it was. And what happened? There was repentance. There was a turning to Jesus. There was forgiveness and there was blessing, the blessing of the Holy Spirit that was given to all of them that requested. Where do we see that? Well, if you have a look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, it says there, those who accepted his message were baptized. What were they baptized with? The Holy Spirit. And about 3,000 were added to their number on that day. Now think about 3,000 people. Okay. 3,000 people will not be able to occupy this church. We'll have to build a bigger building. 3,000 people in that single moment where cut to their hearts, they confessed their sins, they bowed their knees, they accepted Jesus, and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit in that single moment. And notice that there were more than 3,000 people that were there on that day. Now, the Bible does not tell you what the final number is. Notice it says those who accepted. Now, there are many people that hear the word of God and do not accept Jesus. They hear it again and again and again. And they reject him again and again and again. And so perhaps there may be 5,000 or 7,000 or perhaps 10,000 people that Peter was addressing. But only 3,000 bow the knee to Jesus. And they were saved. Isn't that wonderful? 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. They were anointed. They were given the Spirit freely. So when we speak about anointing and when we speak about being baptized with the Holy Spirit, it's not the pastors and the evangelists out there who are baptized and anointed. You are baptized and anointed. I am baptized and anointed. Your children who have come to an age of understanding, who have accepted Jesus, are baptized and are anointed. Friends, you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you and with you forever. Jesus said that. I'm going to prepare a place for you. But I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you a comforter. And he's going to be with you all the days of your earthly life and forever. Behold, he will be with you forever. So I have the Holy Spirit right now, and so do you. What is the evidence of having the Holy Spirit? What is the evidence? People tell me speaking in tongues. What is that? Well, our sister Angel spoke in tongues this morning. Of course she has the Holy Spirit, but the tongues that she spoke was an earthly language that she speaks regularly. What kind of tongues that we need to have the Holy Spirit? We don't need tongues. The evidence of the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, is producing the fruit of the Spirit. Go and read Galatians chapter 5 and 6. And if you produce that fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and the list goes on. If you're producing this fruit, then you are living in the power of the Spirit. If you're not producing that fruit, you've got to seek the Lord so that you can produce it. And may God help us as we come to the end of this message. Now, this message is in three parts. I only spoke to you one part of the message. So what about you this morning? I'm going to raise a few questions. Perhaps you have not fully understood the gospel, and perhaps you are not saved. Well, the Bible says now is the time to open your hearts in response to his message. And if you claim to be a Christian, then you must have the Holy Spirit. You must have the Holy Spirit. If you claim to be a Christian, then you must have the Holy Spirit. And if you're absolutely convinced you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit will direct you into all truth. See, the Holy Spirit will not direct you to lies. The Holy Spirit will not direct you to something that is false. He will direct you to truth. And he will cause you to be holy, and he will prompt you to rescue people from the judgment of hell. That's what he will do. And so may I ask you, as sons and daughters of a heavenly Father, not to be afraid to prophesy. You know, we are scared to use the word prophesy because we think now, hey, everybody's going to call me a prophet. Of course you're a prophet. And you're a prophetess. Because every time you open your mouth to speak, to tell others about Jesus, you are a prophet. You're bringing forth God's word to somebody and you're telling them the way to be saved. You are a prophet. It's not just predicting the future. The future has already been predicted. We know what's going to happen. I'll tell you more about that next week. If I'm preaching, I am. So please come. Secondly, I trust that we as old men will dream big dreams of taking the gospel to the furthest part of the world, not just localizing the gospel to my corner of ministry. The young men will catch the vision of this dream and continue to preach the gospel. So the whole idea of prophecy, visions, and dreams has to do with the will of God in proclaiming Jesus. Not all these fancy things that people put in their head. And if they're not doing that, then they're not preaching the gospel. Let us pray. Lord, how we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Indeed, Holy Spirit, you have come to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Help us in our struggle to deal with sin and to live a life of holiness. Would you help us, Lord, to be a constant witness to people? And would you turn stubborn, hard, and wicked hearts back to yourself? May your name be lifted up through the conversations and through the conversion of men and women in your church and indeed in your kingdom. So wherever you place us, Lord, whether it's at the workplace, whether it's at college, whether it's in the bus, whether it's in the taxi, wherever we are, whether it's at home, whether it's with our neighbors, Lord, help us to have godly conversations so that through that conversations, people will be convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.